Think about a science opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides the information we need to have in order to understand all the details associated with why we're here, why you permit certain things to happen in the way they do, and how it is that you're sharing the curse into the blessing for your people through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our first verse study of Romans, we've completed our expanded translation of Romans 9:11 here a few times ago, which says, for though the twins, Esau and Jacob, that's who it's speaking of, had not yet been born, and though they had not yet accomplished anything good or evil, so in other words, that since they hadn't been born, they couldn't do anything, and even after they were born for a while, they weren't doing much. So this is God's omniscience, knowing the knowable, and programming the decree. In order that the predetermined plan of God might remain in status quo in relationship to election, not of works, but of not of the one who calls. So here we see God's omniscience seeing Jacob as the one who would believe. And he's really creating a system of equality. Everybody has equal privilege and opportunity. The challenge is volition. Your free volition determines your destiny and your advantages and disadvantages. Under the principle of God always blesses positive volition to his word in whatever venue it's working in. I mean, this is why client nations are successful for the most part, for the while the people have a core constituency of believers who are advancing. Eventually they all fail because eventually prosperity takes over. The third and fourth generation don't remember the source of the prosperity, and the whole thing collapses inward. We're on that cycle here. We see it more advanced in Europe. It happened to the first client nations. You had the United Kingdom of Israel under the first three kings or so. Then you had the divided kingdoms, the north and the south. The northern kingdom fell first because they went negative first. Of course, what happened there was in the division under Jeroboam and Rehoboam, because of the tribes that went with Jeroboam were disoriented to the word of God. That wasn't the leadership tribes. Then the leader, Jeroboam, took them away from the word of God. He should have trusted God and said, you guys still need to go worship in Jerusalem for the word of God. But he didn't do that. So as a result, the kings in the northern kingdom went negative sooner. The nation was destroyed sooner. But not much, a few hundred years. And then a few hundred years following was the other kingdom. They all eventually fell, and now they're actually the Jewish people as a client nation have been set aside briefly for the times of the Gentiles, which is us. So we've seen that propagation across Europe with Western civilization, nations rising and falling in sequence based on the pivot. So when you see the word elect, or in the case of the King of the New American Standard, it says chosen here. That's not the best word to use here, although it kind of means the same thing. It has the word choice is really the word. It's ekologi. That's actually election, and every other translation translates it election. All the ones I use. So this one's the only one that doesn't. There's one case where the New American Standard, in my opinion, falls down, but it is the definition. So choice, in fact, the Nestle Allens calls it the select, which is also a definition. So it's just a question. Election ties into God's eternal plan from omniscience. So this verse highlights God's plan for believers. So we took a brief study up on the doctrine of election. So we're looking at the elections of history. Remember, election means called to a special purpose. And specific elections involve only believers. in all cases. There's an elect in the age of the Gentiles. There's no nation there, but there's elect individuals. Would you would include people like Noah and Abraham, but he was transitional. Job, of course, the prophets during the age of the antediluvian civilization. So those would be the folks and people who followed them in their teachings would have been the elect on the earth at the time. And we don't know how many there were. Seems like there probably weren't many. But they were still there. And there's always going to be an elect. We're going to see that here about the Jews in the next category. So before we stopped last time, we had noted that every election only includes believers. And then there's the unique election of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the key election, the central, basically if you want to view Jesus, you view him as the fulcrum of a lever or as the axle in a hub on a wheel. He's the center of everything. Everything rotates around him and what he does. Old and New Testament, and regardless of race, gender, none of those things matter. In fact, what's really interesting is when God's election occurs with individuals, it very often counters the natural selection process, which the one that is in view typically is the firstborn, primogenitor. Typically, the firstborn gets the benefit of the inheritance. And in every case down through the process, that is not what happened. The secondborn or whatever, the person that wasn't the firstborn was the selectee. Based on, again, positive volition to Jesus Christ that was in omniscience, in eternity. So that's how they end up, and it's kind of ironic that that's... Even you can go to the case of David. One of the more interesting ones is David. He was the youngest of the family. He was not even considered to be the person qualified enough to even be at the dinner with Samuel in Jesse's house. And the oldest, the firstborn, thought he was the big gut man on campus, and I can't remember his name right now, but he's the one that went against David in the Saul environment later on. He just assumed that he would be the guy chosen. And of course he had all the markings of a person who would be the right guy. But then what did God say? Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks upon the heart. He says, none of these people are the right people. And so Samuel has to ask Jesse, well, do you have another son somewhere? And so they had to send out and get him because he was watching the sheep, which is a perfect illustration of what God does with us, what Jesus is called the great shepherd. So, and the pastors are called shepherds. And they have the concept of people hearing the voice. In other words, and you actually see Jesus, when he talks to the Pharisees, that's talking about them not hearing his voice. And he tells them, you don't hear my voice because you're not my sheep. And, of course, whose else sheep would they be? They'd be the devil's sheep. So the world is comprised of two groups of people in the overall context. You have the devil's people and God's people. And God's people hear his voice. So if you're responding to the word of God, you automatically are in that category. Those who are rejecting it are those outside of that situation. And in certain situations, it's rather clear, and as it was in the case of Jesus and the Pharisees. Jewish leadership. So, we have the unique election of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's unique because it not only involves one person who is not described as a believer, because he's the Lord. I mean, he's not characterized as a believer, although he's the head of all believers. He's the object of the believer's faith. And Jesus Christ and God's Word does not describe him as believing in himself. Although he does come to do the will of the Father. You see that in Hebrews 10. So he actually had a target for his faith as well. And that was God's plan, the decree. Of course, he was part of the people, but one of the three that were involved with the whole development of it. So he had signed on to the whole process to even get here the way he got here and become God in the flesh, as much as God can become in the flesh. And so he was the Theanthropos, the God-man. So he did orient to the plan, and he submitted, and we see in Philippians, the fact that he submitted himself to the will of the Father. And he actually set aside his prerogatives of deity to demonstrate that the system that was being developed and deployed would be sufficient in the power that God would give his creatures. And that's you, the believers in Jesus Christ, in the church, especially in the church age. So the election of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation for all other elections in history. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the free will choice from non-meritorious self-determination, is made by free volition, is the key to every election. So being elected is simply a decision to believe in Jesus Christ as he's revealed to you in whatever time frame you're in. And in the church age, Jesus Christ is the words that are used to describe him. Other dispensations have different names, but the essence of the process is the same. So faith in the elect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the predicate for all elections in human history. So he was announced at the very beginning when the curses were pronounced on the various players in the original sin. You know, the devil was pronounced that he's going to be cursed. He's going to crawl on his belly instead of walk. So that describes him a little bit in his fall in the second sphere, the human fall. You have the relationship. You have the various categories of curse on the man and the woman. You know, the woman was going to have the children in pain, and she was going to lust for the power of her husband. That was her curse. And then the man, his curse was to work. You're going to work for food. And it's going to be hard work, toil, labor. And of course, that was something that they hadn't had to do to that point. So basically, all three individuals associated with that event are under a curse, and we are likewise in that curse because we're under the aegis of Adam at this point. But of course, that's transcended by our being associated with Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus actually took the form of a human who was under the curse, although he was not under the curse because he was not born of that gene pool. That's why the Holy Spirit had to provide him with the genetic material. And as a result, but he looked like a human. It was not differentiated from humanity in any regard as far as visual consequences were, or visual effects were. So God's system for the election of the church as God's royal family is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that during the church age occurs at the moment anyone believes in Christ. So we have a unique, that's why we talk about elections, and it's important to know which one you're involved with, because the Jews have a problem thinking that they're elect based on their gene pool, and they're actually not. They're elect based on the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who believed in Adonai as he was revealed, who became the Lord Jesus Christ. So their understanding of being elect is incorrect. And of course, Jesus had to address that with them. They didn't accept it. That's one of the reasons they hated him. So at the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, enters us into union with Christ and his life as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. That, God's word describes his current positional truth. And when you understand election is predicated on current, on positional truth. And positional truth is how God moves us out of darkness into light. It's important to understand the concepts here. So our current positional truth is the new life in Christ. And that's associated with the power of Christ based on the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God, which is what he used. And that's only possible for believers because they're the only ones who have the Holy Spirit indwelling and filling them. So you have to have that ministry of the Spirit to be functional in the plan. That's why unbelievers have to believe in Jesus Christ. And we are also entered into union with Christ in his death on the cross that God's word describes as retroactive positional truth. That's the basis of the believer's big divorce from the old sin nature as the ruler of their lives. So we saw that earlier in Romans. Paul developed that at great length. I think it was in Romans 7. And we were discussing the fact that we're all born under the aegis of the sin nature. And as a result, we're dead. Spiritually dead. Physically alive, soulishly alive, spiritually dead. And we have no relationship with God in that status quo. When we're born again now, the Spirit is renewed in man. That connects us with the Holy Spirit, and so we're alive. And at that point also, the ruler of our life goes from the sin nature to Jesus Christ. Now that's the big trend, that's the big divorce. Paul uses the analogy of divorce for that. Because in divorce, you're under, when a woman's divorced from her husband, she's under the authority of the first husband, and then she transitions to the authority of a second husband. So the divorce concept as a description is pretty good because it addresses the authority involved. Unbelievers are under the authority of the sin nature, who's in accord, operates in accord with the devil. So they're pre-programmed to function that way, and you see that really even outside of the United States and Western Europe. The cultures that exist away from Western civilization are very depraved. And because the people there, for the most part, unsaved, and they have no truth, virtually none. So they're involved in things that are very detrimental to themselves and others. And you see that as we're importing people from all parts of the world who have lived in places that have no truth. And so their activities that they perform normally are as part of their law function. Doesn't say it's not the correct thing to do, but that's what they do because they don't know any better. They come here and they're simply being here is detrimental to the society. And that's why just importing people willy-nilly is not a good thing. People should be vetted on the way in. There's no problem with having people come here because we need people to work and be part of our society. But they need to be vetted like they were in the early 1900s so that they can come in and assimilate and they adopt our culture rather than maintain their own. So this whole, the big problem, the nation's being fragmented. Now we know the source of that mission. That's the devil's objective. But the client nation's being fragmented by this huge inundation of foreigners. And the foreigners themselves per se aren't the problem. It's the way they're functioning as they get here. Because they're maintaining their own cloisters and their own identities. And rather than assimilating and becoming part of the fabric of the nation. And since they are the remaining thing, their autonomy within the nation and thinking they have rights or privileges associated with the nation, and they really don't, that becomes extremely detrimental. And that's why we have what we have. And you see that, again, in spades in Europe. It's worse, far worse than we are. Far more people. And far more people who have divergent viewpoints from Western civilization. Fortunately for us, many of the folks who have come here tend to be somewhat oriented to Western civilization since many of them are from Central America and South America. Not everyone, but many. So there's some hope for that and some hope for our country if they will amalgamate. But if they don't, then we're gone. The country will disintegrate. And, of course, that's what the devil has in mind here. God's going to let it happen at the right time. It's not going to happen until there's not enough believers here to run the show. You know, there has to be enough believers. The elect of God, which is you and the other believers in this country, are carrying the load here. And as long as that elect is large enough, the nation will survive. It won't be any risk, really, at all. Because the first thing he'll do when this whole thing's going to go down is get his people out of here. That exit resurrection will occur. Then it'll be basically the first thing that happens as the whole thing falls apart. No church-age believer can properly understand God's plan for his life or the significance of his royal privileges until he understands the significance of the election of each and every member of the church. And that is critical, because election is God's choice for you to be part of His plan. And God's running the show on this planet for the purpose of those people. And only those people. The rest of them don't count. It's as though they don't even exist. They exist, but they don't exist. In fact, Jesus describes them as never seeing life. Now, if you do not believe in Christ, you will never see life. Well, that means that what we have here on this planet isn't life. I mean, it's some fragment of it, and some little part of it, and it has some aspects of it. And really, I guess the way you'd have to say is that our ability to self-recognize and relate to others through that self-recognition is part of life. But the problem with that for unbelievers is they don't have the ability to connect with God, who's the real true source of life. So since they don't have that capacity, because they don't have the Holy Spirit, they're never seeing life. And that just, it seems like it's hard to understand, but that's what the Word says. So you got to go with what it says. In 1 Thessalonians 1:4, we have, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His election of you. The participle of this here is the imperative mood. So it's better translated as, now you know. Instead of saying knowing, it should be now you know. So this is because they've been taught by Paul regarding who they are. And of course, they had a big problem with understanding the exit resurrection. Remember, the people of that age, early church age, thought the resurrection was going to happen rapidly, soon. That all the disciples that became the apostles thought they were going to be resurrected. Even Paul thought he was going to be resurrected before he died. Now, he did leave room for open the door for the fact that he might not be alive, but because he's referring to people that had died prior to him writing. But he really expected to survive to the exit resurrection. Well, that kind of is the way it has been all along, and that's nearly 2,000 years ago. So it's not surprising that they had some issues, because they were confused about the nature of the resurrection, and that's why a lot of the passages relating to the exit resurrection are in Thessalonians. They were trying to understand that and have confidence in the Word of God for their situation, in spite of the fact that they were going to die physically. Of course, when you understand God's Word, physical death is not death, really. It's simply a transition away from this space, time and space that we live in, into an eternal status with God. So the participle is a imperative mood, is better translated, now you know, brethren, beloved by God, that He has elected or chosen you. God has chosen each and every individual member of the church. So believers can't learn enough about their election, and this is a command to learn about your election as you orient to God's plan for your life. And this is another thing that's different today than was in the other dispensations, especially Israel. Israel was a community, and the election within Israel was tied to the nation and the ritual associated with that nation's function under God. In the church age, it's all individual. Each individual believer is personally and individually relating to God on their own. Now, they have to learn, of course, through the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. They have to be filled with the Spirit. All those things are true. But there's no community of believers required for the believer to function. Now, it's beneficial if there is, but it's not necessary. Whereas in Israel, you had to have the complete community for it to run. In fact, when the Jewish people were exited from the land, they had problems because they did not have the resources necessary to fulfill the mandates of the law. For example, there was no Holy of Holies in the temple. There was no Ark of the Covenant. A lot of their worship revolved around those two things that were gone. And in the church, you are the Ark of the Covenant. You are the Holy of Holies. You are the temple. All those things that they had as a community and shared because of their ritual plan are spiritual realities within each individual believer today. And you have the Shekinah glory of God in you, just like it was in Jesus, and formerly was between the cherubs in the ark. So that is part of the things that is different from the church and Israel. And to use the ritual plan or try to utilize that as a mechanism for advancing the church is completely wrong. Our system supersedes theirs to the point where if they are in the church, the Jewish people, they're now in the church and not Jewish. There's no Jew, no Greek. So we are all one in Christ Jesus. So all those differentiations that were an advantage to them during the age of Israel are not a player at this point. And so now we have all the advantages associated with Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Spirit in the Word. So it's important to understand the concept of individualism. And people attack individualism. Individualism is an artifact of Christianity that's related to election. And the idea of rugged individualism that was used as a part of the founding of this country is biblical. The idea in the concept of individuals standing their ground and doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do is doctrinal. And it fits perfectly with the MO of the church age, and less so with other dispensations. Other dispensations do require more of a groupthink, if you want to view it that way. So it's important to understand. Rugged individualism is something that God honors greatly. And in fact, you will see, like for example, a good example is the parable of the talents. The world would say that you would take away from the guy that had 10 and give it to the guy that had 1. No. God said, take it away from the guy that has 1 and give it to the guy that has 10. Why? Because the guy that had 1 had rejected the policy of God and His provision. So he had nothing. He had nothing. It was given to the guy that had the most. Why? Maximum production comes from the guy that has the most. So it's completely inverted from the world. The world says we got to help the poor. God says we got to keep the poor alive. Totally different. You keep them alive. They don't need to have a lot of stuff. So, and you don't steal from the rich to feed the poor. Now, they actually had a system of helping the poor within their tax code. Every third year you had a tax, a tithe that was related to the poor and the indigent and the stranger, etc. So it wasn't like they let them go completely on their own, but it was a minimal system of support. You couldn't have a lifestyle of welfare in Israel like you can in the United States. And really, it's really bad in Europe. So they've taken the ideas of helping people and taken it completely out of the context of what God would have it be. You help people stay alive so they can learn the doctrine and then they don't need help. So it's that simple. The individualism is the issue. And God rewards the people who are advancing, not the people that are poor. That's a total mischaracterization of the Beatitudes. You will never be able to understand the significance of God's plan for you and your life until you understand the significance of God's election of you. You are called to special. In fact, the election of the believer is the source of the nation, the client nation. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation. So you're more important than the richest guy in the planet, in the country, from God's perspective. If they're a believer, then you're equal. But if the person who's the richest guy in the country is not a believer, you're more important than he is, from God's perspective. You will outlast him. God's running the show in this world for you, not that person. Now, they may have advantages in certain areas because of their prosperity, but if they have that prosperity, it's because of you. All prosperity comes to the world through God's people. even though God's people are often relatively poor compared to what can occur in the devil's world. So, so prosperity is, when you understand it, is really spiritual. Because spiritual prosperity will carries the load on everybody. They're the critical mass. That's why everything depends on the elect. The elect here are all the, you describe, we're going to see when we get to Israel that God actually shortens time for the sake of the elect. Now that's pretty heavy. Shortening time. Because he had allotted so much time for the things to occur, and he cuts it back because if he doesn't, the elect are going to get damaged. And he can't allow that to occur under that situation. You are elected as God's family with a specific purpose on the earth in time, and a specific person on the earth in heaven forever. Now, the roles generically are, in time, our job is evangelism. And in heaven, our job is priesthood. So we are the royal priests of God in the aegis of Jesus Christ. So we will, the church will be the priesthood of the eternal state. So when we get past time, which means the end of the millennium, into that eternal space with the heavens and the earth, new heavens and the new earth, you will be a priest. You already are a priest. It talks about us being priests. But we're not priests like have happened formerly on this planet. Not even in God's space, like the Levites, for example. It's not tied to that. It's tied to your relationship with God through Jesus. And that, again, breaks all the rules that were existing in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, women couldn't be priests. In the New Testament, women can. They are. Not in an official capacity within a community necessarily, but they are personally, as a spiritual entity and an individual within the plan of God, priests. That has not happened again, ever before. And we go back to the Old Testament protocol for the millennium. So this is the only period where that equality exists. You are elected as God's royal family with specific purpose on the earth and the time and a specific purpose in eternity in heaven forever. At this time, understanding our purpose in time is more important than understanding our purpose in eternity, but both are very important. See, one gives you an idea of what you might want to do, and the other gives you an idea of what you're going to be doing. So if you want to take the Word of God into context with your activities, you would bring that into play, with those viewpoints. And that would be a factor in determining what you would want to do in life. Recognizing the benefit that you have presently, as well as the role you have in the future. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are obligated to give thanks to you, that is the royal family, that's the church, beloved by the Lord, because God has elected you to office from the beginning, that was from eternity past, and remember that's omniscience programming the decree, for the salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith and truth. So we are, again, the Holy Spirit is the agent of the baptism of the Spirit that we receive, or happens to us when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he's the power, he becomes the means of the power that we are going to deploy in this new life that we have in Christ. There is no election apart from faith in Christ in the phrase, the salvation through sanctification from the Spirit. Is describing the baptism of the Spirit that enters us, every believer, into union with Christ, creating God's royal family and faith in the truth. All believers are members of God's royal family, but they will understand that you have to advance in your understanding of the truth. And that's one of the major mandates for the church. But Peter said this at the end of his second book, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So he's addressing the necessity of having this doctrinal capacity as we live. And we have to advance in that doctrinal capacity. And the more we advance in it, the more we will be aware of the advantages that we actually have based on that elected position. I mean, when you understand that, you recognize that everything that is for the sake of the elect. And ultimately, everything in the whole universe, all things are ultimately submitted to Jesus. He is the ultimate elect. So the entire world, it's just all, I mean, if you go back, if you understand the concept of the words that are being used in that phraseology, it involves not only all the physical spheres that we see today, but the entire angelic sphere as well, are all submitted to Jesus. That's in Colossians. And so, but we're part of that whole thing because we're in association with Jesus. So that's where the rulership of the believer becomes actually visible, because it's a spirit. It will be actually a reality in the eternal state. Today, well, because of the obfuscation of truth by the devil and his objective in confusing people to the maximum, that's not understood. And you would expect that to be the case. Remember where we are. We're behind enemy lines. We are here representing Jesus in a place where the world hates him. They're under the aegis of the devil, and that is how they think. That's why our battle is not against people. It's against the spiritual forces in heavenly places that are playing the people. Our battle is spiritual. It transcends the temporal and the human. People do not know what they're doing. In fact, Paul talks about the fact that if they had known that Jesus was the Son of God, they would not have crucified him. But God had to have him crucified. I mean, the problem of sin still existed. So somehow God had to get him on a cross. And the way that occurred was because the people he came to rejected him, and when they should not have rejected him. So they were complicit in the process of getting him there. So you've got to recognize God has a plan that supersedes all that negative volition. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, it approaches the election from a slightly different angle. It says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, Jesus, that is the baptism of the Spirit, which we noted in the positional truths associated with that. Saints, that would be God's royal family. And remember, every believer is a saint. There's no special category of saint like some churches have. That doesn't exist. Every believer is a saint. I mean, the word is hagios, and that means holy. So every believer is holy. So that's the concept of a special beatification of some individual because of some activity they got involved with, that's not true. I mean, the people who do that don't have the authority to do it. The Holy Spirit creates saints by virtue of the baptism of the Spirit. And that is election. By election, with all who have in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, theirs and ours. So we see here that election is a printout of the divine decree for believers only. Just as predestination and foreknowledge is a printout of believers only, because Jesus Christ becomes the Lord from the retroactive positional truth and current positional truth that comes from the baptism of the Spirit when you were born again. So the reason why it only relates to believers is because only believers are connected with Christ. That's something you never always have to remember. What he said to the unbeliever, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now this is after they've died. Okay, during time, everybody has the opportunity to believe in Jesus. And the opportunities are many-fold more than we would think. Because the Holy Spirit's working to convict them. The information is being presented to them by individual people, plus formal evangelism, as the case may be. And especially in a client nation, there's no excuse. The information's available, you just have to want to believe. Now, they don't want to believe. So they remain in negative volition. And what happens after a while there is that they're actually given over to that viewpoint. In Romans 1:20 describes that, the whole process. Given over to a depraved mind. So their whole thinking becomes convoluted, and it makes it more and more difficult for them to accept Jesus. So that means the earlier you get someone get someone exposed to the gospel, the better. I mean, that's because there's less noise. There's less noise in their thinking. There's less false viewpoint about what is right and what is wrong. They're much more reachable because of the fact that they're not locked into the viewpoint of the devil as much. Now, again, they have a trend that way because of the sin nature, and the environment they're in is, in some places, is worse than others. So that's not helpful, but that's the way it is. In Colossians 3, we have, "And elected ones of God, holy and beloved, put on the affections of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So since we understand, I mean, basically you're able to perceive the reality of what's going on when you understand this. And so you're able to express things in the context of grace. Basically, these are grace characteristics. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. So when you have that, the perspective from the Word of God, and recognize that people are the way they are because of the fall, they did nothing to get that way. Now, they've compounded it because they've lived in that lifestyle from their birth, basically, if they haven't lived in a client nation. I mean, the advantage of living in a client nation is there's a lot of tendencies of Christianity that become part of the zeitgeist of the community. Now, you look at, I mean, it's all, the left is making war with all of this. But the idea of the way marriage used to be, the way families used to be, all the principles of worshiping God, nation, identities, all that, that's largely establishment viewpoint. And people believe it's Christian, and technically it's not. But it is an article of the Christian faith. So the principles, like, for example, the Ten Commandments is not spiritual. It's temporal. It has to do with the nation living in time under, with people with sin natures, and being under authority, and not destroying themselves and others because they're under authority and they respect the authority. But since it's in the Bible, the left takes anything that's in the Bible and says, well, that has to be Christian. But that's not true. I mean, it is Christian because Christianity does support it, but it's not Christian per se. You don't see Jesus in there directly. He's in there indirectly, is in the first two commandments. But all the rest of it's not related to Jesus, not directly. Although he did promote the idea. If you read the Beatitudes, you see he did. Because why is that? Because he was showing how the principles of establishment are part of the zeitgeist of a nation if it's going to function properly. And this is, again, where the problem is in the United States and other Western countries that are absorbing these people that don't have these viewpoints on a scale that they can't manage. And so it's basically destroying the nations that have the potential to fix the problem. And, of course, that's what the devil wants to do. I mean, that's Cloward Piven. He wants to overload the zone so that the nations that could do something about it in a spiritual way can't, because they're too busy trying to fix the problem of the people that showed up. And that's eventually what's going to take us out, as far as if it happens soon, anyway. I mean, if we overcome this, maybe not. Maybe there'll be something else. But this is a pretty good attack. And it's an inside-out attack, too. You know, it's not an outside-in attack. You can't take a client nation from the outside in. The only way you can take a client nation is from the inside out. You've got to destroy it internally first. And then you can attack it from the outside. In 2 Timothy 1:9, "The one having saved us and having elected us into a holy nation of life, holy station of life," that is royal family. Again, that's a station, that's privilege. Privilege. That's the privilege that matters, of course. "Not according with our works, but according to his predetermined plan, even grace," the name of the plan, "which has been given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So this whole thing rolls out from God in eternity past through the decree. in Ephesians 1:3-6, worthy of praise and glorification is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having provided us benefits with every spiritual blessing in heavenlies in Christ. So ultimately, everything is again associated with Christ. Even as he elected us for himself with him before the world began, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. And of course, that means integrity. That's the basis for this whole thing, is integrity. Remember, the word agapo is integrity. Having predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, resulting in the recognition of glory from the source of his grace, from which he has endowed us with grace in the Beloved One. And of course, that's of Jesus. And verse 11 goes on to say, in whom, that would be in the context Jesus, we have been claimed as God's own possession, since we were predestined according to his predetermined plan, that would be the divine decree, from the one, God the Father, putting into operation all things according to the plan of his will. So basically, what we're seeing is the outworkings of God's omniscience through the plan in the categories of election, foreknowledge, and predestination. Now, we saw how the unbeliever is in the plan also in the categories of wrath, condemnation, judgment, and wrath. The reason for that, again, is justice. What God's righteousness demands, God's justice executes. And the believer has aligned with the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, and the unbeliever has not. And God gave his most prized possession so that we would all do that exact thing. That's what it says in John 3:16. God gave his only uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So life in the eternal state would be the way to describe that word, the usage of that word there. With one of the greatest passages on election relates to God's plan for believers in the church, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Romans 8:28-34, and we recently studied this. It says, we know that in fact that to those who love God, all things work together for the purpose of the good. That would be our agathos word. To those who are elected according to the predetermined plan. So here we see you're in the plan from election. The word therefore called has to do with election. God's omniscience knew the actual and distinguished from the probable. Omniscience knows the probable, but would have happened if you had made the different choices. But only what you actually did was fed into the decree as reality. So the decree actually reads out incrementally, as we've noted, with very fine resolution. Think about the way computers work. Computer analogy is an okay analogy, but it almost has to be linear. You know, back in the day, back before digital computers came out, the computers were linear, and they were basically machines that would project a inference from one space to another through electronic signals, and the resolution was infinite because it was linear. If something changed here, it changed proportionately over there. It's kind of a proportion engine is how they worked. But that was ultimately overcome, the problem with those systems was that they became inherently unstable. So that's when they started doing digital computing. And now they kind of mimic linear computers with A to D's and D's to A to A's, and analog to digital and digital to analog converters. So and they try to basically, because in actual fact, when you're doing something in space, it's not in digital increments. It's linear. So God's system is probably linear. That's the only way you're going to get the resolution. That gives you infinite resolution. Again, as I've noted, our concept of time relates to the half-life of radio particles as they disappear. And that's 1 × 10⁻². But that's still not good enough. So that's about what we could do with a digital computer at this point. But as you can see, you can do an awful lot with a digital computer. I mean, if Musk can land a spaceship on a rocket pad, that's getting pretty good. You know, occasionally they make mistakes, but generally that's pretty amazing. is you can reuse your equipment. And that, of course, that's what makes his system so powerful, is he's not constantly throwing away equipment every time he does something. So he saves the money, which is why he's able to do much more work for less money. So God's predetermined plan takes cognizance of human free will. In verse 29, we see that whom he foreknew, that would be foreknowledge, he also foreordained to that would be predestination, as conformed to once to his image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and that's the royal family of God. So God is actually replicating Jesus' humanity through the church. That's what's happening. We are here on the spiritual level to replicate the power that Jesus utilized in his humanity as he lived on the planet in a sinless status quo. Now, we don't have the sinless status quo, but since he started sinless, he was able to maintain that. So we, on the other hand, we don't start sinless. That has to be dealt with. And of course, incrementally, then we have the issue of the sin nature, and that is an issue of sin. So that's why we have rebound. Foreknowledge is a printout from God's decree for those who are conformed to Jesus Christ. So foreknowledge only applies to believers in Jesus Christ. And of course, that's one of the points we're highly pounding on, because of the misunderstanding of God's sovereignty in relationship to election. Sovereignty, if you flip the order of events, then sovereignty takes precedence over free volition. And that is not the correct sequence for the process. And whom he foreordained or decreed, these same ones he also elected. And whom he elected, these same ones he also imputed righteousness or justification. That becomes the coin of the realm for the eternal state. His imputed judicial righteousness. That means you're declared righteous even though you're not. But from the judge's perspective, you are. Why? Because of Jesus. See, Jesus paid the price for that. So since the price was paid, God's free to convey his imputed judicial righteousness to us on the basis of Jesus' work, not ours. That's why it's grace and faith alone. And of course, that's far superior to self-righteousness. Because self-righteousness is flawed. It's rooted in, first of all, it's rooted in something that's not perfect. And even if it was, if it was close to perfect, it has the baggage associated with Adam's sin. So the only way you can have the perfection necessary to have a relationship with God is that judicial righteousness imputed. And whom he justified, these same ones he glorified, is the imputation of divine blessing to the imputed righteousness. So God's imputing his blessing to our imputed righteousness. So he gave you the key so that he could dump more on you based on the key. Not on what you do, but based on your capacity from his word and the righteousness that he gave you in Scripture. It describes that he gave you in Scripture. Therefore, face to face with these things, to what conclusion are we forced? If the God is for us, who is against us? And the God who did not even spare his own son, on behalf of us all, he delivered him over for judgment. How shall he not freely with him give us all things? So that goes back to the John 3:16 passage. In verse 33, who will bring accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who will condemn? Jesus Christ is the one having died. See basically, the Trinity is involved with demonstrated on our veracity. They're on the line for us because of our election. The Father's on the line for us, Christ is on the line for us, and the Holy Spirit's on the line for us. Jesus is the one having died, yes, rather having been raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who also intercedes for us. And of course, the Spirit also intercedes for us. So we see here that the application of doctrinal truth to election is a motivation for God's royal family to advance to spiritual maturity, and that spiritual momentum is developed from that motivation. For example, in Ephesians 4:1, it says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, continue to encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that would be the royal family to which you have been called. So we'll pick up here next time with this verse and finish this, and then we'll get down to the next verse in our book of Romans. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand our status quo with Jesus, and the fact that you have set us up in a position of preference and privilege because your omniscience foreknew positive volition and elected us in the decree. And as that prints out, we have the benefit of the printout and the provision you provide for us through it. And that's how ultimately all power in heaven and earth is conveyed to us, because we're in alignment with your will on the basis of our positive volition to Jesus Christ. Help us to persist in that reality and be the beneficiaries and understand the grace associated with it. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.